Well, good morning, y'all. Good to see you. Sunday, September 6, 2020. What a beautiful day. Before I kind of jump into the service, a few things I just need to say. One is, as we've evaluated over the months and weeks we've been together, there are several changes that we've decided, because we wanted to be prudently careful. We never wanted to be cavalier about things, nor do we want to be unnecessarily hesitant, but we want to be prudently careful. And so recently we've gotten the advice that probably singing in your masks is totally fine, so we're doing that. The other piece is that people have said sometimes it's kind of hard to hear you guys as a speaker, and since you have a face mask and a shield, do you really need both? And I've kind of sought advice, and they've said no, one or the other probably is enough. So I'm going to go without this as long as I commit myself to stay behind this shield. Now, just so you know, so let me make the adjustment here. Now I'm all wrapped up. Okay. Let me just finish this, because this thing falls off a lot. Okay. So we're going to do this from now on unless it seems not prudently safe, and we'll go back. Now, I have to commit myself. Just so you know, this shield feels like a total brick wall from up here. Now, from out there, it's almost unnoticeable. So I was really surprised, but it feels like a brick wall. But I'll stay behind this, I promise. And if I can't get to the edge, just make some wild noise, okay? And it'll force me back over into the middle. So I don't know about you, but this whole corona thing, this has been hard. I think it's been wearing. And you can see on our website this week, we posted an article that says basically the toll that this has taken on our souls. And I would encourage you to read that. It's by a guy who's connected with Stand to Reason Ministries out of Southern California. And it's a very, very good article about the toll that it's taken. It's wearing you out in some ways. And so even this morning, I was talking with Luke. Luke is a long-distance runner. He does, like, crazy things, you know, like marathons, and he's thinking about a 50-miler. I think he's done that. A 100-miler, maybe, like, weird things. You know, the things the human body ought not to do. And I've asked him, you know, I did enough sports to know that there, when you run, I did high school track, and there's this thing called hitting the wall, or the bear jumps on your back. It's usually when you go out in the mile run, and on about the fourth lap, you went out a little too fast, and you're just like, got nothing. You know, I mean, you're just dying on the last one, and everyone's passing you like you're standing still, and that's when the bear has jumped on your back. But in these longer races, like Luke does, I asked him, is there a time in the middle of the race when you still feel like you have a long ways to go, and in fact you do have a long ways to go, that you have kind of, and he calls it a low point. You hit a low point. And you have to know that the low point is coming. There may be more than one in the middle of a race, but that low point is coming, and you have to be ready to deal with it. And so to deal with it, you have to be mentally prepared. You say, okay, when I hit that place, I have to mentally toughen up. I need to work through it. I know it's coming. I'll work my way through it, more than likely, and we'll come out the other side. But there are some things. He said, you know, you look forward to having some nourishment. And on these really long races, sometimes you get to a point where they have some oranges for you, some water. And he said sometimes he's been in a race where he's out in the woods and hasn't seen anybody for a long time, maybe an hour, you know. And he's like, I know there's a rest station or at least a refreshment station coming up. Where in the world is that thing, you know? And then he'll get to a crest of a hill, and he'll see it off in the distance. Maybe they have music playing. There's a little tent, some people, like human beings. And you get there, and you're like, oh, my gosh, I didn't lose my way. I'm going to make it through. And you get some water. You get a thing. And then at the end, there's always a lady sitting in a chair who just has something that you remember to say. And miles later, you remember back to that lady, and it gives you hope. And today, we're going to talk about that. Because I don't know about you, but this corona thing, I was hoping it'd be over in 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months. You know, like, okay, we're done with it, through it, let's get on with it. And that hasn't happened. And we're not totally sure what's going to happen from here. It feels a little bit like we're in a long race. And you're just like, okay, I'm tired of this. I'm hitting a low point. And so today we're going to talk about what is it to be mentally tough, to be spiritually tough. Because this is going to be a longer race than we had hoped, right? And so how do we work our ways through this? So what do we get some nourishment that would work our way through this? I want to be the lady at the end of the table today, okay, that says something to you that maybe you remember back. And you say, okay, when I'm tired, I'm going to remember back to what they said. So that's the other thing I want to talk about today. But the other thing is we have been encouraged as churches across the whole region at 2 o'clock to have the bells ring in our churches in honor of Tamarius Bohannon, who was killed a week ago today. Now, unfortunately, this building doesn't have any bells. So I've thought about how can we install some bells, or how can we maybe put a loudspeaker out and have some bells ring, and that probably isn't going to happen. But I would probably encourage us all at our homes today to ring the bell in your heart. Ring a bell. This is hard for me, partially because I serve as a chaplain for the St. Louis County Police Department, but more than that, what's hard for me is he was a friend of my son-in-law, who is also a policeman in the city, and the dangers that they live with every day, gladly go to work and live through, and want, you know, expect to live through it. And they do it for us. And I think, wow. So even today as you leave, Nelson is outside. He's with the Ellisville Police Department. Jim may be out there, who is with the County Police Department. I would just encourage you. Encourage them. Say thanks, all right? Just say thanks. And so this, I think about Tamarius's family, his wife Alexis, and 3 kids that he leaves behind, all under 10, or 10 and under. Would we just pray for them? So at 2 o'clock today, would you consider ringing the bell in your own head and heart and in life? And if you got bells at home, man, ring them. Let's draw together in this whole thing. All right. Well, you guys, we've been relating to this. There's been a crisis. You know all about the crises that you've been going through. COVID-19. Then the civil unrest that's happening in our country. These are big deal. These have been big, all right? These are no small thing. This isn't just going to come and go. This is a big deal. And it's impacted all of us in a very significant way. And so crises come. And in the midst of all these crises, you probably had your own crises. Family crises, you name it. Diane's mom had passed away during this. We did not get to say goodbye. And heaven still have not seen her family. So crises happen, you know, and they never are welcomed, they just come. And crises create several different things. We've talked about this a million times, but I want to really hit it again today, that crises creates all sorts of things. First of all, it creates courage. And in the midst of this crisis, all of us have been called to be courageous, to step up, to step into things. There are some that we have focused on that have stepped up in a very unique way in the medical world, in the police world, in the fire world. And then really people, you know, who needed to work, and they're at these fast food restaurants and they're at the window, and then person after person after person after person comes up there and they're reaching out and trying to give us their food. I tell you what, I think it took a lot of courage. It wasn't easy for all these different people to do what they did. It created courage, and we ought to really appreciate that. The second thing I think it does is it created conflict. And I think we've seen that. We are seeing that. It is amazing the conflict it has created in our culture, in our communities, in our churches. There's been an amazing level of conflict that this has brought up. And so I think I wouldn't give our culture, our country, a great grade as to how it handled the conflict. I think we've done pretty poorly, to be honest with you. And you guys, we have a chance to be not participants in the conflict, but to participate in solution. So I think we've been part of the conflict at times. So third, the crisis creates questions, all sorts of reasonable, rational, really good questions about life and about where God fits in all of it and how this all works and what do we do and what do we not do. It's created an amazing amount of questions in all of this. I think it has for you. It has for me, clearly. So that's why we did this series called What and Why, Answers Grounded in Faith and in Hope, because we wanted to kind of wrestle with the deeper issues in all of this. Now, if you remember back when we started this whole crisis thing and stopped meeting, we were in the middle of a marriage series, and we kind of wrapped it up fairly quickly, and then we went on to some other kind of very pertinent issues for several weeks, and now we've been doing What and Why for 15 weeks, and it kind of went longer than we ever expected. They're like, wow, what happened to the time when all of a sudden we're still doing it? But we felt like it was time to wrap this thing up. But it really was based out of 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to go back there. I want you to grab it today, okay? I want you to really hear it. I want you to think about it in a sense of like, how can I take this home with me today? How can I take this back to school with me today? How can I go back to work with this today or tomorrow? Let's hope. Or let's hope on Tuesday, since tomorrow's a holiday. But how do you take this back with you? Okay? So let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting verse 13. It says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. If you suffer for even what is right, you'll be blessed." Wow. See, God doesn't forget you in the midst of it. He sees you. You ever felt invisible when you're trying to do what is right? Or maybe even persecuted. But God sees you. What you do matters to Him. And He is your audience of one, right? When we do this thing called the Christian life, there's an audience of one that you do it for. You don't do it for everybody else, you do it for Him. It's an audience of one that you live for. He is the one that we answer to. And you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But, now, circle it, okay? Now, here at Quest, we always circle our butts. So here we are. Circle it. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In the midst of this nutty world, and all the things that happen, and living your life for Him, whether it's appreciated or not, he says, in your hearts, honor Christ. The Lord is holy. He's the one that you walk with. He's the one who desperately loves you. He's the one who's aware of your life and what's going on. He is the one that you serve. Honor Him. And then look at this next thing. Let's highlight it. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Be prepared. Now, what this kind of insinuates is that we are exhibiting hope. That there's something in us that people say, can you explain this to me? Why are you hopeful? Why is there something going on of substance that it shows? What are you doing with it? But he says, be prepared to make a defense. Be prepared to explain why you're hopeful. Be able to do that for anyone who may ask you. Now, we wrap up this passage. It says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Don't do it arrogantly. Don't do it meanly. Don't do it with pride. Do it with gentleness and respect because you recognize the humanity of all these other people. You understand that they don't need to be dehumanized, devalued, degraded, put down, demeaned. They're a human being who are trying to figure out life. And even those who seem the most violent or most oppressive or most against you are looking for something to answer the issues of life. We all do that, don't we? Isn't that what drives you in life? Is it figure it out and know how to live it, know how to do it? Even the most oppressed are trying to figure it out. So do it with gentleness and respect. And then goes on in verse 16, having a good conscience. I love this. It appeals to the very core of a human being, right? To have a conscience. To be willing to stand up for what is right, but to do it well. Live well in the midst of all of this, I think is what he's saying. And to finish it here, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So in the midst of this whole series, we've tried to maybe give you some handles to be able to, if someone asks you, why do you have hope? And ask the question, well, you could answer by saying, well, I have hope because of these things. And this is not exhaustive. And I'm not going to just spend the whole time reviewing, okay? But I do want to look at this. We've said, be able to say to someone, well, I have hope because God is real. He really exists. And it makes sense. In fact, to say that he doesn't make sense and brings up so many questions that can't be answered that it makes more sense that he does exist than that he doesn't. That God is real. And secondly, he is infinite and he is personal. These are really a handle I think you need to grab onto and be able to carry with you. Put it in your pocket. Take it to work with you tomorrow. Say, he is infinite, meaning he is without end. He's existed from eternity past and he will exist till eternity future. He is infinite. But not only that, but he is personal. Isn't that clearly what God would have to be if he's going to be God? He would need to be infinite and he would need to be personal. That's who God has to be. He made an incredibly detailed, wonderful, beautiful, interactive, relational world. Why? Because that's what he's like. That's why he made it that way. It's what he's like. He's incredibly infinite. He's amazingly personal. But he is also in the midst of that sovereign and providential. Sovereign, meaning he has all power and authority. And providential, meaning that he guides and governs in over every situation. You see, all these crises we've been through, God was aware. And in fact, God allowed it for a purpose. He didn't wring his hands and wonder, oh my gosh, look what happened. I can't believe it. He said, no, I understand it totally. I am not the author of evil, but I allow things to happen. And there is a purpose behind it. Sometimes we understand the purpose. We clue in. There are other times we don't ever really get to see it. That's because we're human. He is God, but that he is sovereign and providential, that he is the source of absolute truth, that there is a thing called truth. And if there is a thing called truth, there is a thing called not truth. It's called antithesis. There is a reality that he is truth, and there are other things that are not true. We live in a culture that's rejected that. Just so you know, in world history, probably in the late 1800s in Europe, truth began to slide out the window. And probably in the 1930s in the United States, this idea began to be introduced primarily through our educational system, and then it grew through art, through philosophy and art and music, and eventually it even reaches the area of religion and church where truth no longer exists. And if truth doesn't exist, then there's nothing that's not true. We enter into a time of tremendous relevance. Everything's relative. Everything doesn't matter. Your truth can be your truth, my truth can be my truth, even if they're not true together. But that can't be true. And we find that he is the source of the absolute truth. He also gives meaning and purpose to life. It's the exact thing we're looking for. He addresses and solves the basic problem of man. See, the basic problem of man is the brokenness of each man and woman on planet Earth. You know, how we think and behave, our attitudes. And our deep down inside, we've told God, I'll do whatever I want to, thank you. And then we violate him, and eventually, very quickly in Genesis 4, they violate each other. Cain and Abel, brothers, have this amazing conflict, and one kills the other. The history of the world is simply the extension of that. But he solves that basic problem by sending his son. He is also the designer and the author of eternity. You see, God, in Ecclesiastes, it says that eternity was put in your heart You're created with eternity. That's why when someone passes, we go, something's not right here. Something's wrong. Because we think that there should be eternity. We were made that way. And last but not least, and this kind of summarizes the last several weeks, that He, God, is complete and He is enough. He is enough to fulfill that place in our heart that Blaise Pascal has called the God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that is only satisfied by Christ. Right? That He is enough. He satisfies. Now, do we need each other? Oh, of course we do. But there, the God-shaped vacuum in the heart of man is only satisfied by God. And we keep trying to fill it with everything else, whatever that might be. But today, here's what I'd like to talk about. I'd like to say, I have hope because God provides it for every tomorrow and extending into eternity. That God provides hope. So we've been talking about hope a lot and what we, you know, things that you could tell people why you have hope. But I want to say today you have hope because God provides hope for tomorrow and for eternity. And hope is usually focused on the future. Because if we had it today, we wouldn't need hope, would we? We already have it. But hope is for tomorrow. And so I want you to think about tomorrow and the next day. About the hope. Where do you put your hope? What are you hoping in? So a couple of thoughts here. Hope is one of the most important qualities in all of life. We don't talk about it much. Even in the church, we don't talk about hope very much. But it's one of the most important qualities. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 13, this is a passage we usually do at weddings, right? This is like, okay, the wedding passage. We go, okay, it's kind of the feel-good passage. And we kind of throw it into a wedding, and then we kind of reject it for the rest of the year unless you go to a wedding. But I want to say, this ought to be an everyday passage, okay? This is like not for weddings. Well, I mean, it is, but it's not. Look at this. The Apostle Paul, in the midst of this church called the Corinthian church, which is a church with tremendous conflict. They were having conflict left and right. Here's the deal. He says, in the middle of one of their most intense conflicts, he throws in this chapter. And he says, hey, you guys, you're fighting over tongues. You're fighting over healings. You're fighting over this. You're fighting over that. How stupid. He says, here, let me just say this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. We're just fighting and making noise. He says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have any love, it's worthless. It's nothing. I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain zero, zilch, nada, nothing. If it's not with love, it doesn't mean a thing. Look at this in verse 4. Love, here's what love is. Love is patient and it's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. I chuckle because I go, how often am I so not like that? You know, I like, oh, that's painful. Yeah, totally, Scott. But it's just hard. But it says this, love bears all things, but it believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. You're fighting about prophecy and all that stuff. You guys, how crazy are you? It's going to come to an end. It's not forever. And as for tongues, they'll cease. It doesn't exist forever. This is a temporary thing that God is doing in order to get His word around the world. It's not going to be forever. So stop it fighting about that, is what he says. And as for knowledge, or some sort of foreknowledge, it's going to go away, you guys. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial is going to be done away. Someday the perfect's coming, guys. Someday it's all going to be made right. Someday it's all going to be ironed out. Someday this crazy, nutty, messed up world is going to be made right. In some ways, I think we'd all say, may it happen soon. But until that happens, he says, I want you to live and live well. Look at this. But when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. It's time to grow up and be mature, is what he's saying. For now we see in a mirror dimly. You guys, that's what today is like. We see in a mirror, but we see dimly. We don't see it perfectly. We don't see it exactly the way God made it or what he's doing. We see in a mirror, but mirror dimly. Someday we'll see face to face. For now we know in part. Right? Isn't that the frustrating part of this whole crisis? Don't you wish to understand the whole thing at once? Right now, the whole deal. And he goes, hey, guess what, guys? It's not going to happen. For now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Wow. Someday, you guys, we're going to see the Lord face to face. And just like he has fully known who we are, we will fully know what he's like. Even beyond what's revealed in the scriptures. Someday we're going to see him for who he is. You ever pictured that day? I don't know what it'll be like. You know the song, I Can Only Imagine, which is one of the biggest selling Christian songs in history. It's really, I can only imagine what it'll be like when we see him. I've thought about it. I don't know what I'll do for sure. I don't know if it's going to be a room about this big and you get to have an audience with the king. That's what I picture. I get an audience with the king and I come through a door. I don't know why. It's right back there in my mind. And I come through that door and I immediately just hit my face. Because here is the God of the universe, the holy God of eternity. Wow. And what I picture, and I don't know if it'll be this way, but I think it will be, is he comes down off his throne and he picks me up. And he says, welcome home. Welcome home. Wow. And I'll be fully known. I'll know him fully just as he has fully known me. But look at this in verse 13. He wraps up this whole chapter by saying this. So now, for now, someday it's going to be complete, right? It's not complete yet, but for now, faith, hope, and love abide. To abide means it remains. It's living. It actually exists. It abides in our lives. Faith, hope, and love. These three. The three enduring qualities of life. Faith, hope, and love. Now he finishes these three. But the greatest of these is love, okay? So let's put it there. The greatest one is love. But let's box it. Hope. Hope exists. It's an enduring quality of our lives to have hope. Without it, we begin to shrivel. Like a branch taken off of the tree, it begins to die. And we don't have to do that. There's hope. Wow. You see, hope is one of the most important qualities in all of life. Here it is. The hope that God provided for you is not merely a wish. Neither is it dependent on other people, possessions, circumstances for its validity. You see, instead, biblical hope is an application of your faith that applies a confident expectation of God's fulfillment of his promises. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Will you put your hope in that? Is what he's saying. Wow. It's a hope for tomorrow. Wow. It's this. Hope is trusting in the character of God and therefore the certainty that comes with a confidence in him. Hope is trusting in the character of God and therefore the certainty that comes with a confidence in him. He has never lied, never will lie. He will always fulfill all of his promises in every way, shape, or form. You can trust him and put your hope in that. Okay? Now, you guys, look in this passage in 1 Peter. We'll kind of jog through this, but there's some amazing stuff here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 16. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Blessed because according to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Circle it. You guys, it's like, man, honor the Lord, because through Christ, because according to his great mercy, he has mercy towards us. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but without mercy, I'm toast. Mercy is when you get something you don't deserve. Grace is when you don't get something you deserve. But when you get something you don't deserve, I don't deserve God to be merciful to me, just so you know. I never did anything to earn it. He said, no, you didn't do anything to earn it. I want to give it. I want to give it to you. I desire to give mercy to you, Kevin. And I'm really glad, because I desperately need it. Okay? So he says, you've been born again to a living hope. That means it's alive today. Wow. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He gives us hope because Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated death. The very thing that destroys my life is, in the long run, it would be physical death, but in the short term, it was spiritual death that is killing me. And he says, I want to give you a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Look at this, an inheritance. He wants to give me an inheritance. Now, I don't know about you, but guys, do you ever kind of think about, I wonder what I might inherit, you know, down the road? I have an uncle that I actually had no idea, but my brother tells me that he is worth a ton of money, like a lot. And he gave me a number which kind of blew me away, to be honest with you. Like, what? How could he be worth that much money? Are you kidding? And he never married and never had any kids. And there's 17 of us nieces and nephews. So my brother said, well, if he left it to us, he did the math, and he said, this is what you get. And I'm like, oh, wow. Oh, that kind of blows me away. Like, I don't think that's going to happen, because he's involved in all sorts of things, but I'm like, well, that's a little stunning. And you're going to say, here it is. He goes, he has given us a living hope through the resurrection to an inheritance. We have to get an inheritance coming, you guys. There's an inheritance. And look at this. It's going to describe the inheritance. That inheritance, that is, first of all, imperishable. It will not get destroyed. It can't be perished. It can't be burned up. He's going to give you one that will never go away. It's imperishable. Look at this. It's also undefiled. It's not messed up. It's a beautiful, glorious inheritance. Wow. And look at this. It's also unfading. It does not fade and get kind of lose its oomph, if you will. This inheritance is amazing. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It is unfading. And look at this last one. It is kept in heaven for you. Now, you guys, you go, oh, whoa, wait a second. I want it now. You know, what do you mean heaven? I don't want it then. I want it now. Which is totally understandable, right? Of course, we'd like to have that. So my brother was saying, is there any way we could get rid of our uncle quicker? Because he's getting older, and maybe we could, you know, whatever. And I like, okay, brother, knock it off. That's really bad thinking. But he's like, he says, no, it's down the road, maybe. So there's a hope for it. I don't really hope for it. It's his money, not mine. But this one is kept in heaven for you. Here's the deal. You were made for eternity. So your life and the core of it, the substance of it, doesn't end just in this world. Now, yes, we've been given a life here. Let's do it well. Let's live it well. But you guys, there is a place of eternity in the presence of God Almighty, that where we get an inheritance that's imperishable and defiled and unfading, and it's kept there for us and it's waiting. And it is worth our life. It is worth living for. So that we might not just wait for heaven, but let's bring heaven here as much as we can of its qualities and values, so that when we arrive, we say, well, this is similar to what I thought, but this is even better. Kept in heaven for you. Now look at this. Who, by God's power, are being guarded through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. When he comes back, and you're with him, He is guarding you for that moment. And it'll be stunning. You will be more alive than you ever were here. If that's true, that's worth looking forward to. And the older I get, the more I understand that. Because of the brokenness, not only of my world, but of me. Wow. Look at this, verse 6. In this you rejoice. For now, though now for a little while. You guys, this describes today, okay? Grab on it. Here's today. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, and though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's today, in the midst of all these trials. And though we don't see him, you love him. And though you don't see him right now, you believe in him. And we rejoice with joy inexpressible. Wow. Now we're talking about life. Now we're talking about hope. In fact, that's where he goes. Look at this. Therefore, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being tough-minded at the low spot, right? This is the low spot that Luke's talking about. When it gets hard in the middle of the race, he said, preparing your minds for action, being tough mentally, spiritually. It says, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully, highlight this, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You guys, you are going to receive this grace expressed so fully and so profoundly and so amazingly, it is going to blow your socks off. You'll go unbelievable, but it's true. It's amazing. In verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You guys, he's calling us to a holy life. I don't know if there's ever been a time, at least since I've been alive, more important for the Christian church and Christians to walk with him in purity and in holiness. He's called us to reflect what he's like. And you guys, there are so many things trying to take us down. Not institutionally, though that too, but trying to take you down personally of things of this world. And he says, man, don't do it. Walk with me. Be holy as I am holy. Walk in your faith. Live in hope. Because you set your hope fully on his grace. Wow. You guys, it made me think about, though I didn't grow up in a church, and I've said before, my parents took us to church. We just didn't go in. They would drop us off and go around the corner. I don't know where they went. I spent my life at the YMCA on Sunday mornings. They would go around the corner. My brothers and I would run across the street to the YMCA. We'd play basketball for an hour. We'd come back across the street. They would drive up, and they would pick us up. And they never asked us why we were sweaty. But that's just what we did, okay? So I didn't grow up in church. So this kind of song, I only heard later in my life. But this song came to mind this week. It says this. It's called Great Is Thy Faithfulness. It was written by a guy who was born during the Civil War. He had a lot of physical problems. He was born in Kentucky, but he had to move to New Jersey and spend most of his life so that he was closer to better medical facilities. And he was really very sickly his entire life. And it was a tough life. He was a teacher, but he made very little money and lived mostly poor his entire life. But in the midst of it, he wrote 1,200 poems. And one of them was this. Someone else put it to music, but it says this: great is your faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. You guys, this last verse, I want to blow it up a little bit here, make it bigger. It says, pardon for sin and peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, and you guys, make it big here. Bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. You guys, there's a hope for tomorrow. I have hope because God provides it for every tomorrow extending into eternity. I have hope. Hope is trusting in the character of God and therefore the certainty that comes with a confidence in Him. And I think I want to finish today by simply asking this: in what or in whom do you place your hope for tomorrow? It's a pretty simple, fundamental question. And think about it for a moment, if you will. Think about tomorrow or Monday or Tuesday when you go back to whatever is normal, whether it be at home or at work, school, helping someone else with school, whatever it might be. What are you putting your hope in? Who are you putting your hope in? And the answer, well, how you answer that really will drive your day. It will give the substance of the day. Where are you putting your hope? Where am I putting my hope? Is it somebody else? Is my hope in my wife? That somehow she'll cover all my faults, which she often does. Is it my hope that my wife would finally get perfect? Is her hope that I finally will get perfect? My hope that somehow Zoom's going to work right? Is my hope that my uncle's going to give me my fair share? What's my hope in? What do I really hope for? Or do I hope for His presence in the middle of the life I live? And I might walk with Him and He would honor that. And that someday He is going to come back. In eternity will be better life than ever before. More fully life than I ever dreamed of here. And yet, today I want to walk with Him. Where's your hope? Because He gives us hope. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of them is love. But hope is for today so that we can live in light of tomorrow. Because when it's tomorrow, we'll have another tomorrow to have hope for. Someday the hope is going to be fulfilled. There'll no longer be any need for hope. There won't be any need for faith. It'll be filled with love. But for today, we need to live not only in faith, but in hope that goes deep inside of us, right? Guys, let's pray. And then we're going to sing again together. But let's just pray and ask the Lord to speak to each one of us in what He might want us to do, to live in hope, okay? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would hear. No, I don't pray that You would hear. We acknowledge You do hear. And we're thankful that You hear the heart of every person in this room. You hear exactly what's going on. You know, You're aware of every detail. And You can hear us as we pray, quietly, silently. But Father, this is where we're at. We've put our hope in so many different things. And for some strange reason, Sometimes you are the last one that we put our hope in. Father, forgive us. Hear the prayers of your people right now in this place. Father, we thank you for your mercies. It says that you give your mercy to us. It's your desire. It's your decision to love us so deeply that you don't look beyond our brokenness. You see it, but you love us in spite of it. And Father, you give us a hope for tomorrow. Literally, your presence in our lives tomorrow and for eternity. And you give us hope. I pray that you would expand our quotient of hope and that we would live as people of hope in this world. And Father, as a result, that people might see the hope and they would ask us to give a reason for why we have hope in us. And it's not a baseless hope. It's not hope in hope itself. It is hope that's based in you. Your faithfulness and your kindness and your mercies and your beautifulness and your love for us. May we be people of great hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.